We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2 this evening. And as you turn there, just a little bit of context. In chapter 1 of Jonah, who is a prophet in Israel, God had called him to go call out against Nineveh, this great city, a cruel city, evil, an enemy of Israel. And Jonah instead runs the complete opposite direction. He boards a ship toward Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain, which at that time would have been known as the ends of the earth. That's all they knew at that point. So this is how hard he's trying to disobey the Lord. And of course, God, in a severe mercy, thwarts this plan by sending a storm, and it rages, and he ends up thrown off of the ship and swallowed by a whale. Now, even before we read this passage again, we need to address the whale. You know, many hear something like this in the Bible and assume that this is ridiculous. This is crazy and fantastical. Some might even call it an allegory. And if you're asking me, I would say no. I believe this is a miracle. You know, we have a God who is the creator of all that is, and if that is what we are saying, then that means we have a God who can intervene at any time that he pleases into the events of this world, into the creation. You know, if you really think about it, there are actually a lot harder miracles to believe in the Bible. Take, for example, the incarnation of Jesus or his resurrection, right? If you really get honest about it, you're like, yeah, that's probably a lot harder to believe than this. There's a lot more that could be said about that. There are books written about this, but wanted to address it before we begin reading. But now let's read Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. Into the heart of the seas and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of creation. Lord, you're also the God of the storm. Lord, we ask now that you would make this old story new for us tonight, that you would encourage, that you would convict in all the ways that you see fit. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So most of us throughout our lives have moments where things are just kind of low. Maybe watershed moments in our lives, pivot points where we have been brought to a place, whether by our own doing or circumstances outside of ourselves, where something needs to change. Something needs to change. Things cannot go on the way that they've been going. For me, one of the strangest moments in my life was the year right after college. I didn't have much direction. Even after getting a college degree, which I know is in Huntsville, that is anathema to not have a plan, but I didn't. And so I packed up my 1994 Oldsmobile and I drove west. I had one friend out there. I had $400 to my name and I moved to Denver, Colorado. I picked up several odd jobs, worked a lot, hung out way too much with people in their early 20s, and I snowboarded way too much. And that was really what I did for about 7 or 8 months right after college. And it all sort of came to a head on Christmas morning of 2010 when I was dog sitting my friend Todd's, you know, for his parents. and house sitting, and I woke up on Christmas morning by myself in this house on one of the coldest days of the year, 2 feet of snow on the ground with these two dogs. And it just kind of hit me all at once. This can't be it. This is not it. This is a bottom. This is not good. There were a lot of problems with my decision to go out there. But one of which was just completely ignoring what God might want me to do with my life. My conscience was nagging me, but I was like, no, I want to have fun for a while. And it is fun for a while. Think of the prodigal son, kind of running away from God. It's good for a while until it really isn't. Why do I bring that up? Well, like me, maybe you've hit some sort of dead end in your life where things just sort of had to change. And God gave you a grace of your conscience being pricked, of knowing that this was not it. Where you've bottomed out, whether that be spiritually, situationally in life at some point. And maybe you're even in that place right now, bottoming out. And life just hurts in some way. In this passage before us this evening, God has brought Jonah, has sent a storm, in fact, to bring him to a place where he has bottomed out. To a place where his strategies and his pursuits, what he wants in life, just aren't working. And rather than providing Jonah freedom, the thing he really wanted in chapter 1, instead they have trapped him, literally, inside the belly of a whale. And the question for Jonah and for us as we come to this text tonight is, what do you do when you're stuck? What is the biblical approach to that when things just can't get any worse? And so I want to look at that in two ways from this text. First, by looking at what this passage teaches us about bottoming out in verses 1 through 7. Up to this point in this book, Jonah, the prophet, who's supposed to be God's mouthpiece to the nations, has been running. But here he prays. In what you could call severe mercy, again, Jonah is put in this position where he has hit rock bottom in order to turn back to the Lord. In the first 7 verses, as you see, we find Jonah crying out and really just describing his situation, how he was thrown into the ocean, the waters closing over him to take his life. There's even seaweed wrapped around his head. And he's being taken further into the depths of the sea. This imagery of just down, 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 further, further, further. And not just physically, but also being taken further away from the presence of the Lord. Just downward momentum. And yet, even in these first 7 verses, you see as he's recounting the situation and how bad it is, he also sees that God will not abandon him in that place. Look at the end of verse 6 again. He says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple." See, Jonah at this point is becoming aware of his sin, how he can't acquit his own guilt, and how he has to look to God for his salvation. He's actually being led to a place of dependence. And he's repenting, meaning that he's turning from his sin, his running and rebellion, and he's turning to God, where only salvation and forgiveness can be found. And so often, isn't it the case that God works on his people by letting them go through these hard times? I mean, there's too many to count throughout the Bible, but we see this everywhere, where God uses the suffering or failure of one of his people to create them more and more in who he wants them to be. Joseph, David, Elijah, Paul, Peter, go on and on and on. And as we think about our own current situation today in our world, I wonder if God might not be using the events that we are experiencing to make us more dependent people. Dependent on him, his grace, each other. Getting away from maybe our individualistic, natural tendencies, self-sufficiency, as we repent of the ways that we were and maybe are still today running from God. Because like Jonah, we are in a much different version of a crisis. the crisis of being in a global pandemic and in a spot of absolute social unrest currently. So much tension, so many questions that are really just hard to grapple with and hard to agree on. And what does Jonah do in the middle of crisis? Right, when you think about, imagine yourself being in the belly of a whale. Well, he doesn't try to fix the situation by clawing through the whale itself and swimming out to safety. Probably wouldn't have ended well if he had tried to do that anyway. He doesn't just give up and despair and just sit there and say, well, this is probably it. This is probably the way I'm going out. No, he cries out in desperation to the best place possible. Because when you hit rock bottom, that is always a great time, especially, to cry out to the Lord. Because being at the bottom can lead to grace. You know, I've heard it said before, if you think of this image, that grace runs downhill. You imagine a mountain with a stream of flowing water. And, you know, when you are at a low point, when you've hit the bottom, you're at the end of yourself, you're dependent, maybe humble, you're naturally going to receive more of that grace, aren't you? You're going to get it. But if you're in a posture of not needing anything, life is fine, I've got it all together, you're at the top of the mountain, chances are you're probably not going to receive as much of that or be as gracious to others. By getting low, Jonah is in that position to receive the grace of God in some unique ways. He's not perfect. There are many faults as you read through this book. But this is a good moment for him. So the question for you all, and I ask this to myself, is are you experiencing God's grace right now? Daily. Does he feel near to you right now? Or do you feel like you're running? Do you feel like you're sinking away from his presence? Because as counterintuitive as this is, in the Christian life, you've heard this before, but if anything is keeping you from intimacy from God, you might just need to bottom out. That's actually what we need sometimes. If you're in a place where you really don't feel like you need the Lord that much, you might need to bottom out. If you feel generally fine, but not needy, if you're just basically comfortable with the status quo, you might be in a place where you need to bottom out. See, here's the thing, as one pastor put it, commenting on this passage, James Forsythe says, God is at the bottom. The bottom isn't good, but the fact that God is there is good. The fact that God is there is good. It's not the worst place, but we also shouldn't stay there. We shouldn't stay there, which moves us along in the passage as we look secondly at reorienting our hearts. We'll be in verses 8 through 10 here. Let's start back with verse 8. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Here, Jonah points out that those who serve vain idols, or what you might call little g gods, vain gods, hollow gods, forsake love. It's pretty amazing when you really think about that. What you're really doing is forsaking love, because anything you serve besides God can't actually love you back. So often it just operates like a harsh taskmaster. There's no grace in them. And this is why he repents. He goes from this place of distress to thankfulness, as we see again in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This really is the central theme of this book and even the Bible. You can see now that what's happening to him is actually a grace of God. Grace being an undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver to an undeserving recipient. He knows that about himself in this point. And then as we move on, we see that he's spit up on dry land by the whale. And I love how Pastor Tim Keller refers to this moment. He says the real deliverance here is not actually from the fish. It's when he realizes the grace of God. That's the real deliverance here. When he sees his sin, he confesses, and that creator-creature relationship is restored. That's true deliverance. more than just the physical. We see, too, is restoration is costly. That's what we have to get here. But it is the thing that is ultimately going to reorient our hearts. In this passage, it says that Jonah looks to the temple and will make sacrifices. He looks to the mercy seat where God is enthroned and forgiveness is offered only by the shed blood of another. His eye back then would have been toward the temple, an animal sacrifice on his behalf. But today, if you know Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus covers you. He's the greater Jonah. This is why in the New Testament he says something greater than Jonah is here. He didn't just spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. He spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, defeating sin and death. And as we feed upon this reality, we see clear as day that the only thing that we have to bring to the table is our own sin and our need of grace. Salvation is completely of the Lord. Make no mistake. There's a great comfort in that too. Because what this means for us is you are covered by the blood of Jesus, cleansed of your guilt. You are still his, even when you're at the bottom. Like Jonah. When things can't get any worse, regardless of how you feel, what happened to you recently, what happened to you in the past, something you did last night maybe, because none of those things affect your standing before God. None of them. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You're secure, even at the bottom, and invited to resurface to wholeness as you're reminded of Jesus' love for you and his delight in you as a daughter or son. John Bunyan, who is clearly most famous for writing Pilgrim's Progress, reminds us of this truth that we are never out of the reach of God's grace in a work that he wrote called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And in it, he wrote this long work on one verse, which was common with the Puritans. And he comments on John 6:37, which says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And he writes, and I cleaned up some of the old English here. He says, "But I am a great sinner, you say. I will never cast you out," says Christ. "But I am a hard-hearted sinner, you say. I will never cast you out," says Christ. "But I have sinned against mercy," you say. "I will never cast you out," says Christ. "But I have no good thing to bring with me," you say. "I will never cast you out," says Christ. The only thing required is to come to him, to come to Jesus asking that he would take you in. So we consider this text, you know, what should we take with us? So what? Again, I think in this state of affairs in our world today, and in our own hearts, there certainly is a lot of reason for fear, for panic, a feeling like this is really bad, right? But there's a lot of reason for hope as well. You know, being in a crisis like Jonah, lacking control like Jonah, we're in a spot where we really can feel our dependence in some unique ways. And that's actually a good thing because it might just be the catalyst God would use to really spark our hearts and our desires in some new ways. For some of you, maybe you feel like you've been at the bottom for a while, feeling distance from God. And maybe this could be an opportunity for you now to spend more time with him, meditating on his word, in prayer, in good conversations with friends. Maybe this could be a time or a season where there's so much confusion and emptiness to really cry out to him and say, "God, show me yourself within this. I want to know you. I want to be near you." For others of you, especially thinking about so much of our time at home and in our own neighborhoods, this could be an opportunity to love your neighbor in some new and creative ways, maybe ways you haven't ever thought of before. For all of us, there's reason for hope. Ways that we might be woken up to how we've been running from God for far too long that we just simply were not even aware of, or maybe are painfully aware of, because salvation belongs to the Lord. We need to be near him now and always. Maybe you feel like you've hit the bottom. But I would say that's not the worst place. It's not the worst place because grief and loss are not separate from hope. There was a grief and a loss when Jesus went to the cross. It's a dark day. It's a very dark day, but that's not how the story ended. It ended with the resurrection. God is still working. Jesus is on his throne right now, advocating for you, even when you're at your worst, if you know him. So let's press into our need for him and ask him that he might show himself more clearly to us, even today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for hope. We thank you, as we see in this passage, that you are in control of all of the events in this world. Lord, that so often when we don't understand the ways that you are working, we can trust that you still are. We thank you that you have secured our redemption in Jesus. We ask now that you would draw near to us, that we would know your grace, your gospel would be alive in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.